If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Luke? So blessed to be with you this morning. I've entitled this message, Authority You Can Trust. Authority You Can Trust. We're going to be in the book of Luke, the fourth chapter, verses 31 to 44. And today we're going to speak about how Jesus can be trusted. How Jesus can be trusted. You know, there's a saying that many of us have heard growing up, and that saying is, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And not only have some of us said that, but we've felt that as we have lived life on this earth. We have felt this temptation that people have given into, people that have power, people that have influence, and sometimes it has not been something that they've handled very well. It's actually been quite corrupting. And we've seen this in government. We've seen wicked men and women be put in positions of power and authority, and they haven't really used it for good things. They've used it for wickedness. We've also seen it in the workplace. Maybe you've had a boss or a CEO who you know for a fact isn't a virtuous man or a woman, but they've actually used their position for advancing their own cause. Or maybe you have seen it in the church. You know, I stand up here as a representative of the church, and I've been a Christian for 20 years. I've been a pastor for 12 years. I've been a Christian for longer than 20 years. I came on staff 20 years ago. That would be kind of weird. I've been a Christian for around about 25 years. And, you know, one thing I would have to say about the church is that there have been some failures in the church at times, where people in positions where they should have been shepherds were in fact wolves, and instead of caring for people, they have in fact taken advantage of people. And many of you have experienced that. Many of you have experienced what has been coined as church hurt, somebody using their influence in the church to shame you or to take advantage of you, and it leaves this bitter pill in your mouth. You know, when we see this idea of absolute power corrupting human beings, it creates in us, first of all, a distrust for those who are in positions of power. Not all, but some. And then it also creates in us a really complicated relationship with power in general. Like, we as Christians, we have a tendency to think that anybody that has ambition to like elevate to a place of authority, we automatically begin to see them as, well, this is a wicked person who hasn't figured out that that's not what Jesus wants for them. Today, we're going to, hopefully, my prayer is that you are going to rediscover a healthy view on Jesus and authority. In this text, what we are going to speak about is how Jesus, even though he possesses ultimate authority, he is an authority that you can trust. That's what we're speaking about today. The big idea here, if I can just simplify it even more, is simply this, guys. You can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus. And our outline for today, we're going to look at two big things. First of all, we're going to look at the authority of Christ, and then we're going to look at the humility of Christ. And so I'm going to go ahead and pray one more time, and then we're going to dive into it. Father, we pray for your word today. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this space, and we pray that your word would cut like a double-edged sword, like it is. And I pray also, Lord, for your spirit just to reignite our hearts so that our hearts would be fertile soil for your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at the authority of Christ and the humility of Christ. And once again, the big idea is that you can trust Jesus. And so let's look at the authority of Christ. Let's pick it up in chapter 4, verse 31. We see Jesus' authority in his teaching. It says, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. So here Luke is just going to give us a summary of the ministry of Jesus in this region. And here we see in verse 31, he has made his way down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Capernaum was an old fishing village near the Sea of Galilee. And this was also the home base for Jesus's ministry. Many of Jesus's teachings and his miracles took place in and around the town of Capernaum. And then we also see here in verse 31, he was teaching them on the Sabbath. This refers to the ministry routine and rhythm that Jesus had. Jesus would always find himself at a synagogue ministering on the Sabbath. And I love this because what it speaks to us about is the consistency of Jesus's methods. You know, one of the things that we have spoken about to great length over this last year is the power of the Holy Spirit and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we always want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but there is value also in the consistency of ministering a certain way for a long time. Like Jesus had a way of ministering. He was both sensitive to God the Spirit, and he was in the moment where, you know, sometimes the Lord would lead him to do something else and he would do it, but he also had a method. He also had a rhythm to him. And I think that's important because sometimes we have a tendency to swing to one side or the other. If you're a Spirit-led person, then you hate monotony and rhythm. If you're a person who is consistent, then you're not big on spontaneity. When the truth is, a healthy balance is to be somebody who's filled with the Spirit, but also has a method. And this is what we do here. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, the Word of God is taught. Yet at the same time, we are prayed up and read up, and we try to be filled with the Holy Spirit just in case there is a moment where heaven breaks this plane and the Lord says, hey, we're going to do something else for this moment. And so let's find that sweet balance between the two of those things. And then we go on to see in verse 32, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. So this is the first mention of authority that we see with Jesus. He had authority in his teaching. Now, I think about what Mark chapter 1, verse 22 says. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The scribes were the teachers of the law at this time. There's something about the way Jesus communicated the treasures of the kingdom that really made people think, wow, this guy knows his stuff. What gave Jesus authority? Well, I'll give you a couple of ideas. First of all, I think Jesus spoke with authority, and people recognized that he had authority because of the simplicity of his teaching. Like Jesus, he talked about the high and holy things of heaven. He talked about the power of the Word of God. But he was speaking to farmers, right? So he spoke about those high and holy things in very common ways. He spoke about the Word of God as a seed. He spoke about a heart that's receptive to God as a field. Jesus had a way of communicating big truths in a simple way. And can I tell you, that is what good, masterful teaching looks like. So many times there are people who think that what makes them a masterful teacher is that they can use million-dollar words that no one else can understand. Can I tell you, that doesn't show you as a master of communication at all. It's when you take the cookies and put them on the bottom shelf. You know what I mean? It's when you take the high and holy truth of God and present it in a way that people can understand and receive. And this is what Jesus did. And maybe this was one of the reasons why they saw him as somebody who spoke with authority. But another reason they saw him as someone who spoke with authority is because not only did he preach with simplicity, but he spoke with originality. One of the great tactics of the speakers in those days, of the rabbis of those times, is that they would quote other rabbis. You know, Rabbi so-and-so would say this, and Rabbi so-and-so would say that. And there were two reasons for that. One of the reasons is because many of them didn't really have original ideas. They were just reciting things. And another reason was because when they mentioned other people's names, it was to their own credit. It was like name dropping. But for Jesus, Jesus quoted himself a lot. Jesus would often say, well, you've heard them say this, but truly I say this. Jesus spoke of the law of God as if he was the author of the law of God, which he is. And so that resonated with the people. He spoke with authority. And then it goes up to say in verse 32, and they were astonished at his teaching. This was the general impact of Jesus's words. And we've seen this all the way through the book of Luke when Jesus had a chance to speak in front of people. Do you remember when Jesus was a young boy in the temple, 12 years old, and he was chopping it up with the other, you know, scribes of that time? Everyone was astonished. And then even last week when Jesus is in the synagogue quoting Isaiah 61, it says that people were astonished at his gracious words. Here's the big thing that I need you to see. Jesus taught with authority. Jesus spoke and people listened. But not only did he teach with authority, he also had authority over the spirit realm as well. Let's keep on moving down. Verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Verse 36, and all were amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with," here's that word again, "authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And would you jump down with me to verse 41? This is speaking of Jesus's continual ministry. Look at what it says here in verse 41. And demons also came out of many, crying, speaking to Jesus, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. So not only do we see Jesus as authoritative in his teaching, but we see Jesus as having ultimate authority over the spirit realm as well. Look in verse 33 again. It says, in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. I find this very interesting that this unclean demon who had imprisoned this man was more than comfortable to exist in an institution of religion. It wasn't until he had an encounter with Jesus Christ that he became uncomfortable. Can I tell you, that speaks of the powerlessness of mere religion. You did not come, I pray that you did not just come here to fulfill your religious calendar and have a religious event. I pray that you came here to have an encounter with Jesus, because Jesus is the one who holds ultimate power. But verse 33, it just highlights for us the reality of the world that we live in. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high and spiritual places. This is so important for us to understand, guys. The demonic realm is very real. It is very real. But we have a tendency to not know how to view it. We have a tendency to either let the pendulum swing so far to the left where everything is a spiritual attack. Oh no, I stubbed my toe. That is the demon of toe stubbing. Or we go all the way to the other side where we are theoretical Christians yet practical atheists. Where we think that nothing is spiritual. Where there's, you know, for every issue that you have, there's like a five-step thing that you can follow and be free from it. And the truth of the matter is, we need the balance. We need to understand, yes, there is a demonic battle that goes on in unseen realms here on earth. Demons are real. Demonic spirits are real. They hate Jesus. and they hate you because you are created in the image of God and you are the pride of Jesus. They are looking to attack. They're looking to break down. In this passage right here, we see that this demon was throwing this guy around and had intention to harm him. And so the demonic forces, my friends, are real. They are real. But here's something that you need to understand. Yes, demonic forces are real. But don't focus so much on the power of the demonic forces that you lose sight of the ultimate authority of Jesus. We have seen over and over and over again in Scripture that when Jesus speaks, demons tremble. That when Jesus told Satan to depart, Satan did not argue, he did not refuse, he just packed his bags and left. And it's so important that you understand there is a spiritual world and it is real and it can absolutely oppress you. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more powerful you will be against the forces of darkness. So important to understand that. But here's, notice this, verse 34. We see these demons are speaking, and we see that this demon has a very accurate theology. Look at what he says here. He says, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And then in verse 41, the demons knew who Jesus was, the Son of God. What does this tell us about demons? They know exactly who Jesus is. Their theology is seminary level. Like, they know who he is. They know what he's come to do, right? This demon here is like, "Have you come to destroy us?" This implies that this demon understands that there is going to come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that which is demonic will have its final day. This demon knows that he is the Holy One of God. This is an acknowledgement of positions. Jesus knew, the demons knew who Jesus was. And so here's the question that I would ask you. If demons know who Jesus is, do you know who Jesus is? I pray that you would come to know who Jesus is. Because I'll tell you this, and I said this last week, and I want to say it again. If Jesus is who Jesus declares himself to be in the Bible, then he is the most important individual in your entire existence. And if that's the case, then he is not the one that you want to be unsure about. There should be no vagueness when it comes to who Jesus is. Do the homework. Find the answers. And I pray that you would submit to his reign. Because what we see here with these demons is that even though they had an accurate knowledge of Jesus, they did not have a saving knowledge of Jesus. See, that's where faith comes in. That's where humility comes in. You can know about Jesus and still not submit to his lordship. My prayer is that not only would you come to know him, but with all that you have, you would put your faith in him and be saved and set free. So in verse 35, we go on to see the power of Jesus. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. What's happening here? Well, we see here that this demonic force is essentially trying to do PR for Jesus. He's telling everybody, "Well, we know who you are. You're the Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God." And I think it would be easy for us to think about that and, you know, kind of take our 21st century mindset into that, which is, well, you know, if Jesus wants to become famous, then there's no such thing as bad press, right? So, you know, this demon here, he's doing a lot of groundwork for Jesus. But can I tell you, when it came to Jesus, it's all about timing with Jesus. We're going to see this again as we move further down. Jesus had ultimate power, but at the same time, Jesus was submitted to the plan and the timing of the Father. And when the Father says it's time, that's when Jesus began to move. And even in that, we see the humility of Jesus' heart and why his authority can be trusted. We'll keep on talking about that in a minute. Then verse 36, and they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went into every place in the surrounding region. Think about this. All were amazed, but what do we know about people in Jesus' ministry? Not all were saved. Do you know you can know the facts about Jesus, and you can even be amazed by Jesus and still not have faith in Jesus? My friends, it is so important that we get honest when it comes to our walk with God. There are some of you here, you think because you grew up in a Christian household that it's enough to get you to heaven or to save you. It's not. You need personal faith in Jesus. You think because you know some facts about Jesus that's enough to save you. It's not. You need a personal faith in Jesus. You need that come to Jesus moment, that intersectional moment in your life where you say, no longer is he just the God of my parents. He is my God, and I'm putting all the chips in on him. Come hell or high water, life or death, he is my God. I will follow him. I pray that you would come to that place, because it's so important that we do. And so here we see not only that Jesus has authority in his teaching, but also we see that Jesus had authority over the spirit realm. And then here we see another expression of Jesus's authority in verse 38 through 40. He had authority over sickness. Look at it with me. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. Excuse me. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So here we see a snapshot of Jesus' authority over even sickness itself. And we see it in two ways. We see it in Jesus ministering to the one behind closed doors. And then we see it as Jesus ministers to the many out in the open. And we see the first one. We see Jesus ministering to Simon's mother-in-law because she has a high fever. Now Simon lived in Capernaum. Now this tells us also that Simon was married, and they appealed to him on her behalf. So the they there is probably speaking of Simon's wife as well. They see that her mother's broken, she's in a bad shape, and they go to Jesus on her behalf. And can I tell you, throughout Scripture, many people were benefited because others went to Jesus on their behalf. You think about the paralytic man who had four friends who were willing to put him up on a roof, lower him down, be an inconvenience so that he could be healed. You think about the father who had the boy who was possessed by a demon who kept on being thrown into the fire. He was willing to go to Jesus and be honest and say, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." You think about Jairus, his baby girl, 12 years old. And I know 12 is old, but they're always going to be our baby girls. Right, guys? No. Okay. I thought I was going to get a way better response from that. Some of you are like, "Nah, I don't know what you're talking about, man. I barely know her." Yes. Like, I got a 14-year-old girl, but she's always going to be my baby girl. You just remember that, anybody who has eyes on my 14-year-old. She's, you know, there's just this thing. And what do we know? We know that Jairus' daughter was really sick to the point of death, and he was willing to go all in on the fact that Jesus could heal his daughter. And so he went and petitioned him, and we know that Jesus did. He ended up healing her. But what we see in Scripture over and over and over again is the power of petitioning loved ones, the power of people that were willing to go to Jesus on other people's behalf. And now I want to personalize that for you and me. There are some of you here, you have loved ones who are having a very difficult time finding their way to Jesus. whether it be because of addiction, whether it be because of mental or spiritual or emotional oppression, they need your help. They need you to go to Jesus on their behalf. They need you to pray for them. They need you to believe for them. They need you to lift your eyes to the Lord, because maybe they're not strong enough to do it. The Lord can touch them. The Lord can move through you and bring about freedom in that person's life. So very important. And so they appeal to Jesus on her behalf. And then verse 39, look, we see his power on display. And he stood over her and he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve him. I want to highlight two things for you right here. First of all, would you notice that word rebuke? That's a sharp word. He uses the word rebuke, essentially means to reprove or to tell off. And what was he telling off? The sickness itself. He was telling off or rebuking the fever itself. And it just led me to be reminded of the times in the Bible where Jesus saw like the brokenness of sickness and he was emotional about it. I think about Lazarus. When Lazarus was in the tomb, it tells us that Jesus wept. Here, it tells us that Jesus was rebuking the sickness. Why was Jesus doing that? Well, because you have to remember who he is. Jesus is the creator of all things, and he made all things good. But sin came into the world and corrupted and broke all things. And all things now are marred by the fall. So anytime Jesus encounters brokenness or sickness, he is moved by it because he understands all of it was a byproduct of the fall. And then we also see here Peter's mother-in-law's response to Jesus' healing. It's very simple, and I don't want to make too much of it, but I think it lays before us a good principle. It says here, he rebuked the fever and it left her, and immediately, verse 39, she rose and began to serve him. This is a very, very powerful set of words. Not only did she see Jesus as healer, but she saw Jesus as Lord. And she wanted to use the strength that God had given her to take care of Jesus and to bless him. And can I tell you, this is the best thing for you to do as well. Jesus isn't just here to set you free. Jesus is here to make something out of your life that you could not do on your own. So many times, we as people, we have a tendency to look at Jesus like he's our genie. He's not our genie. There will be times where Jesus will heal you. But how do you respond to that? Gratitude and service. Serve the Lord. It's a great, great motivation to serve the Lord too. Not because she was trying to impress Jesus, but because he had done the greater work. Do you know that that's why we serve today, guys? It's not because we're trying to impress Jesus. It's because he has healed us. He has set us free. And we now, as a spiritual hospital, we get to be a part of the collective healing of others. That's why we serve together. And I just pray that you would do the same thing as well. But here we see the ultimate authority of Jesus again. Do you see it here? Three times. The authority to teach, the authority to cast out demons, and the authority to heal. Jesus had ultimate authority. But it brings us back to that question. Can I trust him? Jesus does have ultimate authority. I see it in Scripture, Joe. But authority alone doesn't bring me any comfort. Because there have been a lot of people that have had much authority in their lives, but because they were wicked with it, they did wicked things, and I'm having a hard time trusting. The rest of our message is just me trying to find a way to tell you, you can trust Jesus' authority. Because his authority is connected to his humility. And this is what we're going to see in these last few verses. Verse 42, we're going to see the humility of Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and they would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. In these last few verses, we see the humble heart of Jesus and how Jesus was different from anyone else when it comes to authority. You can trust in Jesus' authority because it's attached to his humility. Let's read verse 42 again. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. Here we see the manner of Jesus. Think about it, okay? Put yourself in Jesus' position. He is the creme de la creme. Everybody wants to be around Jesus. He's the big deal of the time. He's speaking in such a way that is mesmerizing people. He is exhibiting authority over the demonic realm. He is healing people. He is the biggest thing going. Now put yourself in a 21st century perspective. How tempting would it be for people in this day, in this age, if they had that kind of clout, if they had that kind of authority, to just let their heads get so big that they're not running away from people like Jesus is, but they're running toward the spotlight. They're like, praise me. Yes, I am that good. Like, this is the day and age that we live in. If you have a measure of ability, you want to leverage that ability for more attention. You want to leverage that talent so that more people can see you. You know, we live in the day and age of social media. And it's something that I am kind of too old to fully understand and comprehend. But this idea of being like a social media influencer is a very big thing. And look, if any of you are in that, this is not a anti-social media influencer thing. But I do believe that if it's done out of balance, like, the motivating factor behind it is I just need as many people to see me and like me and subscribe to me and follow me and praise me as possible. But you look at Jesus. Jesus had all the capability, all the power, authority to teach, authority to cast out demons, authority to heal. And the majority of his ministry, he would do his job as designated by the Father, and then he would depart from the crowds. He would go and find a desolate place to rest, to pray, and to wait on the Lord. See, this speaks of the posture of Jesus's heart. Jesus had a different kind of heart. He had every right to be an attention-seeking narcissist who wanted to be a big deal, but instead of reveling in the attention of the masses, he was heading away to seek the Father. This shows us, my friends, what real power looks like. See, Jesus had the authority to do all of those things, but do you know what he wasn't a slave to? The opinions of people. And that is massive, guys. In our day and age, in our culture, there are so many of us, we just want people to like us. We just want to capture people's attention, and then we do a little song and dance as much as we can to keep it. But Jesus is not like this. He shows us that true power is not used for self-benefit, but rather for the benefit of others. That's one of the reasons why Jesus' authority can be trusted, is because he was humble with it. And then here's another reason why. You can trust in Jesus' authority because his authority is attached to the good news of the gospel, which speaks of his sacrifice. Look at verse 43. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. This is the first statement of intent that we have read in this whole section that we've looked at. Like, Jesus himself tells us why he came. He came to preach, man. Like, yes, did he heal? Yes, he healed. But what do we know about everybody that was healed? 100% chance of them standing before God eventually. So he didn't just come to heal. Did he teach? Yes, he did come to teach, and he taught with authority. But what do we know about people? Yes, information is power, but information that is disconnected from faith doesn't save anyone. Did he have authority over? Did he come and cast out demons? Absolutely, he came to cast out demons. But once again, if we are not connected to Christ, none of these things matter. So why did he come? He said, I came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. The miracles, the healings, the casting out, the teachings, all of it was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And you might be here and you might ask, well, Joe, what is the good news of the kingdom of God? Let me tell you what it is. In summary, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why he did what he did. It was all undergirded by this purpose. He came to set broken people like you and me free. And it's so important that you understand this, my friends. The healings, they pointed us back to the gospel. The demonic casting outs, that was a way of Jesus removing obstacles so that people could hear the gospel. The teachings, these are ways of Jesus communicating the kingdom of God. And it's just so important that you see the heart of Jesus and you understand that he is ultimate authority. And yes, he can be trusted. He can be trusted. Because he is the highest of the high, but he became the lowest of the low so that we could be saved and set free. That's why he can be trusted. And so in closing, I just want to leave you with a couple of thoughts. If Jesus is authority that can be trusted, then you should embrace the rule and the reign of Jesus with all that you have. Because his power is attached to his heart. And he came to save and seek those who were lost. And do you know who that is? That was me. That was you. That is us. The church is not a gathering of phenomenal people. We were a bunch of broken people that were saved by Jesus. He came to save and seek that which is lost. You might have a difficult time trusting other people in power, and maybe there are good reasons for that. But I'm just here to tell you in closing, you can trust Jesus. You can trust his way. You can trust his rule. You can trust his reign. He loves you, and he came to save you. Here's the second thing that you need to understand. If Jesus is authority that can be trusted, we should understand that anyone who has abused their authority is not from Jesus. That's the second thing. There are some of you here. You have been deeply hurt by people that have been placed in positions of authority. And I want to speak into one thing in particular, the church. There are some of you here that have had scandalous shepherds. Or maybe you came from churches where there was this power dynamic in there where the pastor wasn't really a pastor. He was more of a predator. And what he actually did was instead of like using his gifts and abilities to glorify God and to serve you, what he decided to do was use his gifts and abilities and position to abuse you and get for himself what he wanted. And what that did to you is it hurt you. It made you hate that pastor, but also what it made you do is hate Christ and hate the church. Can I tell you that Christ did not make that leader abuse his authority? It was the lack of Christ's reign in that leader that made him abuse his authority. And I'm not asking you to forget it all in one day. But what I am asking you to do is begin to rethink that and begin to ask yourself this question. These things that were done to me by this leader, what does Jesus say about these things? And what you will come to find out is that Jesus' reign and rule is one of comfort and strength. He says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus came because you needed to yoke yourself with a leader who's going to take care of you and make you stronger. And this is what Jesus came to do. Okay, so that's the second thing. We should embrace Jesus' reign in our lives. We should understand that anyone who abuses their authority is not from Jesus. Don't be blaming man's failure on Jesus. Understand, man will fail, but Jesus never will, because he's trustworthy. But here's the last thing that I want to say to you, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to be done. Understanding what we saw today, understanding that Jesus is authority that can be trusted, should cause us to view authority and power with maturity. See, there are many people here who think that because there are people in power that have used it corruptly, it is an unchristlike thing to pursue authority and power. Can I just turn the light on for you? Understand, there is nothing immoral about somebody aspiring to a position of authority. The same way there is nothing innately virtuous about somebody wanting to be poor. What governs the power and what governs the poverty is the heart. And if the heart isn't right, then you will have people that use their power for bad reasons. And so what I want you to understand is that it's good for you and I as Christians to work hard so we can do well and put ourselves in positions of authority. Or maybe you're here and you're already in a position of authority. Can I tell you, don't be uncomfortable about that, or don't feel false guilt over that. That position of authority that you have is a God-given position. What you need to do is you need to draw close to the Lord, and you need to ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, govern you, and strengthen you to be the best leader that you possibly can. Because there's a lot of people who tend to have a tendency to think, okay, you know, the best thing for me to do is I'm just going to abandon this post of authority or influence that I have. That's not a good thing for you to do. Let's think about this. Fathers, we have been given a God-given space of influence and authority in the lives of our kids. It is of no good, and actually I'll even say it is deeply wrong for you to be like, you know something, I don't know how to deal with it, and so I'm just going to abandon it and let someone else take that post. That is cowardly. Position or influence that is abandoned is the same as abusing that position and that influence. If God has given you a space to be a leader, be a leader. But be a leader that is governed by the Holy Spirit. Be a leader who has a heart of humility. Be a leader who uses your power and you use your gift not to oppress people, but to come up under the people that you get to lead and serve them well. This is what Christ-like authority looks like. And we need more Christians who are in the fight. Because so many times what Christians have said to, have decided to do is, hey, you know something? I'm just going to pull back from all of these institutions, and I'm not going to work hard. I'm just going to, you know, my life is God, I'm in the church, and I'm going to go to heaven and all of that. Go back to school. Go and work hard. Go and get a good job. Go and show yourself faithful. Use the ethics of the kingdom to grow you so that you can put yourself in a position of power and use that power for the kingdom of God. We need that. Jesus exemplified that. Jesus is an authority that you can trust today. And so my prayer for all of us is that we would lean in to trusting Jesus. Lean into his rule, lean into his reign, because his authority is connected to his humility, and that's what makes him different. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us in these matters. Lord, I pray for anyone who is here that has been hurt by leadership of any sort. Lord, anyone here that has been abused by people in positions of power, wounded by that, Father, I pray that you would bring clarity and healing to that space in that person's life. And Lord, I pray for those who have abandoned their post, and maybe they've had positions of influence, or maybe you've given them gifts and abilities that they're clearly going to be used in a greater capacity. Father, I pray that they would not run, but they would run close to you. They would draw near to you and have you, Jesus, make them into the leaders that they need to be. And then lastly, Lord, I pray for anyone here who does not know you. I pray that they would see that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And you are the one who is in ultimate power, but your power is there to build up, not to break down. Father, I pray for the hearts of anyone here who's been at a distance. Pray that right now would be the day of salvation for them. They would say, Jesus, I acknowledge that you are the ultimate power that I need to live my life under. Would you be my King? Would you be my Lord? From this day forward, I want to serve you with every breath that I have. Fill me with your Spirit. Teach me your ways. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.